Good evening. Thank you for being back with us tonight. I know that the weather is not exactly ideal. It's going to be getting a little bit worse through the night, but you are still with us, and I want you to know we appreciate it. On Sunday, if you were with us, we studied together a lesson about evaluating traditions. I talked about how that can be used in a positive sense. We also talked about how traditions can sometimes take on meanings through the years that were not the intended original purpose. And we really stressed the idea that you and I as individuals and even collectively need to be striving to make sure that everything we do, whether individually or collectively, that it has purpose. And that even after reevaluating whatever the teaching is or the tradition is, even if nothing changes, we are convicted that we're doing it according to God's Word, and we're not just doing things simply because that's the way it's always been done. And so I told you at the end of the lesson that there was a particular tradition that we were going to focus on tonight, that while that lesson can and hopefully did stand alone in its principles, it was really a precursor to what we're going to talk about tonight. And if you hadn't put two and two together, once I said that on Sunday, all you had to do was flip the page over, and it'd take you 2 seconds to figure out where I'm going with this, right? And tonight we're going to talk about our tradition of the second offering of the Lord's Supper, or Sunday evening communion. This is something that the elders and I over the last few years have occasionally talked about, and just recently the elders and I studied it together. We talked about it, kind of got on the same page. Then we met with the deacons, and over the course of at least a few months, we began having conversations with them as well and studied and encouraged them to go home and study individually and not just Google it, which is important for all of us to understand. Don't do that. We studied together, all the elders, myself, and deacons together in one class, and at the conclusion of that, we were all on the same page. We did not start off that way. We first began this, so I think it's important to note that there were people on all sides of this, and there's even kind of more than two. But after studying and discussing this fully, we're kind of all on the same page. And so after that was kind of done, I was asked to present a lesson on this topic, asking you as the congregation to consider the things that we have studied from God's Word, some of the things that we are have concluded, and allow you some time to consider that, think about that, pray about it, and discuss it if need be as well. This is a particular discussion that's not brand new. This is not something, a brand new concept. Brethren have been debating this very topic for quite some time. If you do go Google it, you will find 15 articles on both sides, all for and against. And so brethren do not all see eye to eye on this. And let me say this at the forefront. Regardless of what you hear me say tonight, I believe this is a matter of judgment and opinion. And what I mean by that is that individually we may have some matters of opinion and judgment on kind of what we conclude. As a congregation, we're striving to reach a conclusion, and it's not so in the same realm of, well, this is what we've concluded, therefore anyone, another congregation that does anything differently than what we do, they're in sin or error. This is a matter of opinion and judgment that we're striving to do. But I want to also say that when we talk about matters of opinion and judgment, And this is true for everything, like Romans 14 talks about, matters of opinion and judgment are not just, well, that's just my opinion. Matters of judgment and opinion, and the way that we use that phrase, is supposed to be, should be, grounded in God's Word after a thorough study of what we believe that is to be. So, it's possible that some of you tonight, you've already studied this at length in the past, and you already have conclusions about it. I want to ask that you objectively strive to put those things aside, at least consider, it may not change your mind, but at least consider what we're going to talk about tonight. It's possible that some of you have never really even given this any thought because this is what we've always just done. I fell into that category. Never really given this a whole lot of even, didn't know I need to give it any thought because it's what we've always just done until recently. But again, either case, I want to ask you to strive to look at this with me from God's Word with an open mind and open perspective, and give it some thought and consideration. And here's what we're asking you to do. Afterwards, it is likely and healthy, if you want to discuss this among brethren, by all means do so. I think it's healthy to discuss these things. We encourage you to discuss these things. But I also want to clarify, and I'm going to do this again at the very end, if you find that you really have some serious concerns or questions about what we're going to say tonight, you've got some, you know, it's more than just general discussion, we want to encourage you, ask you, implore you, beg you to please go talk to the spiritual shepherds about this. If you come talk to me, and I've encouraged deacons to do the same thing, if you just want to generally discuss it, by all means, let's talk about it. But if I hint that you actually have a legitimate, you know, serious concern, we're going to get an elder involved, because we want to study with them. We want to allow them. This is a spiritual issue. And so I'll encourage that again at the very end. So I think it's important to start with what we know. And I believe this first point, no matter which side of the aisle you wind up on, I think everybody can agree with what we're going to talk about in this first point in regards to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. A simple and obvious fact in this study is that in terms of when the Lord's Supper is partaken of, what we see in Scripture from passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is that this is something that we do on the Lord's Day. One of the main purposes for one of our assemblies, if we choose to meet more than once, has to involve the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it's not just that the first day of the week is there. I want you to notice a particular word and language used. On the first day of the week, that's important, but when we gather together to break bread, and referencing the Lord's Supper, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Tonight's sermon is going to be a little bit longer than most, but it's not going till midnight. But you notice there's purpose. They gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and go ahead and put your marker here, because we're going to spend a lot of time here tonight, five times in this text alone, talking about the Lord's Supper, the phrase, when you come together as a church to take the Lord's Supper, right? Now, chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's going to talk about other aspects of worship that are equally important. But part of that, part of the purpose on the Lord's Day of coming together as an assembly to worship has to include the Lord's Supper, okay? I think we all, this is easy stuff. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that kind of contains some of the things that start generating some of this discussion. So again, let's start with what we know. Start reading with me in verse 17. And the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. And so when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Thus let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. So there's multiple issues going on. First of all, one of the issues that Paul sees in this congregation is the issue of fellowship. I'm going to reference you back because I know you all remember, Jack. I know you remember. 2 months ago, when I did that Lord's Supper talk on Jesus prayed for fellowship, and we went to the Passover scene, and we talked about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and we talked about the discussions that the disciples were having, and all these things that were connected to fellowship, things that Jesus talked about. And then in John 17, when he's walking to the garden, he prays for fellowship. And then we came to this passage, and we talked about Bible study 101. When you want to define what a context is, you go to the very beginning, and you go to the very end. Folks, notice in verse 17 through 19, and verse 33 and 34, one of the biggest overarching issues here is fellowship. They weren't recognizing. They weren't doing that with one another. Even discerning the body. I told you that phrase there, discerning the body, contextually, while it has other applicable applications and layers to it, contextually, he's talking about discerning the body of Christ in terms of fellowship. Because it's kind of hard to partake of that supper in a worthy manner when you're harboring ill will in your heart or malice or anger towards other people, right? as they were doing, or a haughty and prideful spirit. Can't do that. So one of the issues is fellowship. Another possible issue is the elements. That would be a doctrinal issue. A lot of people take this text, and I would say it's very probable as well. They had turned this into so much of a feast. It's very likely they had added things to this feast beyond just the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. They made it to a whole, so he's correcting them, you need to eat at home. And so if they had done that, and it's very probable they had, one of the issues here was kind of a doctrinal issue in terms of what elements constituted the Lord's Supper. And then lastly, timing. Timing is one of the big issues, because it's important for us to note that they were all coming together to worship. But in particular, and specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, some were going ahead and partaking of it while others were still coming. And even when others got there, it's apparent that some were over there on that side of the room taking the Lord's Supper, while some on this side of the room were doing something completely different, and they would do it later, or vice versa. And they weren't doing this to, it's definitely a fellowship issue still, but it's also timing. Hence verse 33, you need to wait. And so what Paul does is, I'm going to kind of do this out of order. In terms of fellowship, he talks about self-examination. He calls them out for conducting themselves in such a way that would bring honor to some and humiliate other people. He talks to them about self-examination in light of fellowship. Therefore, you need to examine yourself. I'm thinking of examining myself in reference to my fellowship with God and the Lord, but also with one another. He talks about, that's why a lot of you are weak and ill and some have died. Folks, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the idea that when you're weak in faith and the idea of no longer having concern for assembling with the saints, he's talking about spiritual death there, if you go look at that context. Not that the whole context is about the Lord's Supper, but you see the connection there. In terms of the elements or the doctrinal issues, he reminds them, here's what Jesus told me, and here's what I told you. Here's the elements that Jesus used. It was the unleavened bread. It was the fruit of the vine. That's it. He even kind of gives some indications on how to, in terms of blessing the bread, asking for a blessing on the bread, and then asking for a blessing on the cup. And then in terms of timing, he says to wait. That fixes multiple issues. Number one, if it was in fact that here most of the congregation is gathered and we know other people are coming, wait. If you're already kind of in the same building, one group shouldn't be starting this Lord's Supper while others are back there still doing all the other things in 1 Corinthians 14. That's just chaos. Wait. It also, by the definition of the word, has the idea which fits the context in terms of despising others, verse 22, or humiliating those. Sometimes it was a matter of excluding. Some would come and they would have plenty. Others would arrive and they were not blessed with that much. Maybe they didn't have any, and so some were just being excluded. Paul's saying, don't exclude one another. Paul's instructions is to wait for one another. So I don't think anybody really disagrees with the issues and even kind of Paul's instructions, but it gets interesting when you start talking to people about what you then translate that into terms of traditional practices. So, the tradition of the second offering of the Lord's Supper. It is a tradition. And the question I think is interesting to ask is, okay, when do we start this tradition? Traditionally, most congregations, not all, but most, today, still at their second service, offer the Lord's Supper a second time. And there might be a very specific answer out there. I don't claim to have all the resources in the world, so if it's out, it's possible. I just couldn't find it. But what I did find was this. It's mostly agreed upon that around the 1600s, following the history of the church, somewhere around the 1600s, it was noted that the church began to hold a second service at some point during the day, typically later in the afternoon / evening, right? They weren't doing that before, and if you think about the 1600s in terms of transportation, a lot of other, that kind of makes sense. But they began this practice of, we're going to have another service. And it was noted that even then, they were doing what you and I were accustomed to doing at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. They met again for the purpose of not having a worship service, but they wanted to have a Bible class. And so that went on for years and years and years. And then somewhere, everyone kind of links it to whether you call it the Industrial Age or some people just World War II. It's noted that the church began the practice of, at that second service, offering the Lord's Supper again for those who chose to work on Sundays. And listen, those were some extremely difficult times and hard times, and people can debate all that stuff as they do, but that's not my point tonight. My point is that the church decided to try to accommodate those in those difficult situations. And so they said, well, we'll just start at this second service, conducting it more like a worship service, and we'll start offering the Lord's Supper at a second time. You remember last week, or Sunday rather, when I said that the intentions, the motives often are good and genuine, but sometimes it takes on a greater meaning? I think I can see the motives. I can see the good intentions in that. And so people were looking at brethren who were in difficult times and they couldn't make it, but they could come later that day. And so they reasoned to themselves, it seems to me, it's still the first day of the week. We're going to come together again on another for another service. And most of us took it this morning, but if so-and-so couldn't be here, then they just reasoned their way into saying, well, it's okay. We'll just offer it a second time and we're here together. And thus began that practice. And so traditionally, we've been doing it that way ever since around that particular time period. So that brings up questions then concerning that practice. It brings up questions concerning the assembly. And these are the questions that, again, based on what's behind me, people then start having differing of opinions. The question that is asked, and it's the question that we've been asking ourselves and striving to answer from God's Word, and it's what I'm asking you to ask yourself tonight. It's simply, should it be offered a second time? And before you answer that question, answer these two questions through, does it fit the biblical pattern? Is there any biblical instruction or pattern that we can base that off of? And was it the original intent when the church was established and they began observing the Lord's Supper as was instructed to do so, was it the original intent for it to be offered more than one time? These are all questions we have. And so then, before you dive too much into those questions and start answering that, I want to also say, again, let me clarify, this is a matter of judgment. We have to rationalize these things through God's Word. We have to process it through God's Word. And you as an individual and then collectively as a congregation, we've got to, again, so this is not about, if you disagree, it's not because someone else is in sin. It's matters of judgment. And part of what we have to also understand about this that makes it a little bit challenging and kind of makes it fit one of those occasions is because there is explicit instructions and there's also implicit instructions. In other words, the day of the week, first day of the week, that's explicitly expressed. There's no question about that. No one's arguing, can we do this on Tuesday night? That's explicitly expressed. The items to be used, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, explicitly expressed. There's no doubt, there's no question about it. Right? But what time on the Lord's day? Well, he doesn't say. How long, when we focus on it, how long, how many minutes or how many hours are we supposed to really attribute to that? Things like that, they're not explicitly expressed, and so we have some judgment on that. But what I'm asking you to do is that before you start, maybe your mind's already racing, well, yeah, but we can, because this, what is the train of thought? What is the basis of argument that you and I are going to use to see we're either for it and or against it? And here's what's interesting. I didn't read every article under the sun out there about this. I found a lot in preparation for the study with the deacons. And I was trying to really consider being objective as we're asking y'all to do as well. And what's interesting is that this is my opinion. Put my opinion hat on just right. It's my opinion that almost, I think all of the arguments that I read for it, and there's a lot of arguments for it, I can see how they made their arguments. But what's interesting is that I feel that they all revolve around this thought. Scripture doesn't explicitly say it can't be offered more than two times, more than once. We reason, well, it's the first day of the week, and we're technically all together, and Scripture doesn't forbid it explicitly. It doesn't say anything about it, and because it's mute on that point, and because it's technically this and technically that, then that's what gives us the authority, and we can do it. And I'm not saying that I can say with that logic that in this particular topic that that's wrong, but what's interesting to me about that is that we consider ourselves pretty much the conservative church, right? It's interesting that very same logic that we use to prove this point is the very same logic the religious world uses for so many other topics, and we refute that logic wholeheartedly. and yet we use it for this one. So I'm challenging us in our thinking to give that some consideration. That may still be part of your basis, but are we striving to justify what we've always done for so many years because someone can't technically say it's wrong? Or are we seeking to justify what we're doing through what we find in Scripture in context? And am I more concerned about context or am I more concerned about tradition? Here's some of the concerns. I labeled it as concerns that I have. It's concerns that I shared with the shepherds. They agree. Concerns that we shared with the deacons. And again, at the end of that study, they also agreed they're valuable concern or valuable, whatever that word is. Concerns, they're noteworthy. First of all, as I just said, there's no examples. Not even a mention of this, right? Look in all, now again, for Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, they indicate that one of the main reasons that the God's people assemble together to worship, again, it has to be the Lord's Supper, one of those assemblies. But I don't know of a single reference nor example in New Testament Scripture that tells us how the church was established, its practices, what they were taught. There's nothing about offering the Lord's Supper a second time. And you would think, with as common of a problem this as we treat this as, you'd think that'd be different. You would think that the early church and all the issues they would run into would have also run into this one. And then the apostles and or the evangelists being inspired, they would have said, well, okay, in this particular case, here's how you as a church should handle that. And yet there's not. There's no reference to any congregation ever offering except one. That I can think of. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have an example of a congregation who was divided over multiple issues, and in terms of the Lord's Supper, they were doing it at different times. And the instructions in verse 33, wait for one another. I think that's a concern that I particularly have with this particular tradition. Secondly, the context we talked about, the context revolving around the Lord's Supper. It has its purposes. It was instituted by the Lord. It's part of worship. And the context for why we do this together is centered around fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Again, I suggest to you, Bible study 101. You want to know what a passage is about overall? Don't look at one verse. Go to the beginning and go to the end, whether that's the whole book or whatever they're talking about, and you will get an idea of what they're talking about. Verse 17 through 19, specifically, there's even more in verse 22, and then 33 through 34, it screams fellowship. Y'all are divided. Y'all aren't together on this in multiple ways and multiple layers. And so this practice of, well, we are readily admitting and knowing that we're going to do this in such a way that some of us are going to take it Sunday morning and others can just do it Sunday night. I'm not sure that really falls in line with trying to preserve the fellowship. And then that course then breeds the questions in reference to that. Well, then how do you define participation? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, the context is actually idolatry. But he references something that you and I should know and do know about the Lord's Supper. And that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a participation. Some translations calls it a communion. It's with the Lord and with one another. That's what's known about this supper, what makes it special. Well, again, 1 Corinthians 11, it's clear on our observance, participation, examination when we partake, but I can process all of that in light of on Sunday, whatever time we decide to do this, we all come together to do that. But can I ask you to think about, well, how do you define participation or communion together as a whole when on Sunday evenings only one person out of everybody is in the back taking it? Or there's only a few? Are you and I really in the same participation as it was intended to be doing? Are we really partaking and fellowshipping in the same way, communing together with them? And I know that over the years we've read it and heard it said. You remember this part in Verse 29. Well, 27 through 29. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body of the blood in the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so what we've heard over the years and you've probably heard it from me because I just never really thought about this, is that definitely that applies when we take it on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night, even if there's only one person in the back, the rest of you, you better be doing that right there specifically in the exact same way. And if you don't, you're guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. As your evangelist, I can't tell you that. I cannot align that particular thought with Scripture. I let the spiritual leadership and deacons know the same thing. I can't align that with that. I don't know that it's the same participation. The next one, the fourth one, I didn't put on the screen. It's free. We've created a problem. I've heard it said, and I find myself saying more and more, you know, there's certain topics like this one that I think the reason why Scripture is mute on some of this is because I don't think the early church was dealing with this issue. And so thus, because we've started the tradition, we've kind of created this problem for ourselves. And part of the fear that I have, and I think a lot of people talk about, is that we've created a system to where, while in the very beginning it was meant to really help those who were in some very difficult situations, over the years, the fear is that we have created a tradition that has more enabled people to, instead of striving to make this the priority on the Lord's Day, we have created a system to where we are now, especially in our consumer mentality society, we are now just enabling people to fit God and the Lord's Supper into their busy schedule. So while it should be a priority for me, most of the time it's a priority, but you know, I've got this going on this weekend. I think I'm just going to go on vacation. I'm going to go travel I'll just fit a church into my plan so that I can still, and if I just can't be back till Sunday night, I'll catch it on Sunday night. Now, I think it's also fair to say on the other side of this argument that you can be here every Sunday morning and partake with the same wrong heart as those who do it on Sunday night. And it's also not to say that if that is what happens to you and you take it on Sunday night, that you had that heart. But it creates these mindsets and these questions in our mind. We've created a problem for ourselves. And I do have a fear that we've kind of enabled people more than we have helped people. I think over the years we've said a particular phrase a certain way, and I said it even recently, and I've really been rethinking it a lot since this study. And I think maybe it's what's led to some of this, I'm going to say, misunderstanding. The phrase is this: the main purpose we gather on the Lord's Day is to partake the Lord's Supper. That's certainly true for one of the assemblies. But we say that so much, we adopt this mindset that any time on the Lord's Day, if you gather for worship, it has to be a part. No, it doesn't. It has to be for one. And I think we already know this. We just don't think about those terms. Folks, before COVID, if you remember here, every single Sunday morning at 9:30, we assembled together as the Lord's body at this place of worship. We didn't offer the Lord's Supper because our purpose for assembling was for a Bible study. Right? There were other times when we switched psalm books, and on different occasions throughout the years, we've invited everybody, although not everybody came, but we invited everybody. Listen, we're going to assemble together as the Lord's body here at Trenton at this place of worship at this designated time, but we're going to do so to learn some new songs. We're going to sing some songs. I never offered the Lord's Supper to people who were there to sing songs. That wasn't our purpose for gathering. You see, we got to assemble on the Lord's Day at least once to worship, and that includes the Lord's Supper. But if you and I choose to have more than one assembly, it is not indicative that thus means that every time we assemble as the Lord's body at a place of worship, we have to, the main purpose is the Lord's Supper. That's not true. Definitely is for one of them. So the next question is this. Well, Everett, what about when I'm providentially hindered? It's also been my personal experience from talking to people, the things that I've read, things that I've heard. Typically, those who are for, in favor of, offering it a second time, typically those reasons always revolve around scenarios that I'm not going to call extreme, I'm going to call realistic, because they do happen to us in this life. Though they don't happen every day and every month or every year, they're common enough to where I won't call them extreme. But there's scenarios that are sometimes out of our control, and oftentimes those such scenarios, we're emotionally attached to that, which is kind of what makes this a little bit difficult sometimes, right? You think of times past when you had a family member who was extremely sick, extremely ill, and you were having to take care. That's an emotional scenario. And that's kind of, well, what about those times? And we use the phrase, though somewhat subjectively, because people sometimes disagree on this, well, you're providentially hindered. In other words, your heart wants to be here. You desire to be here. There was just something truly outside of your control, and or you had a responsibility that God has given you, whether as a husband, wife, parent, etc., that you couldn't be here, at least that morning. So what about that? Okay, at the risk of causing confusion, Numbers chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, we're not going to read a whole lot, but I want you to write that passage down, and I would suggest you go home and study that further. But here's the kicker. I think to be fair to the whole argument as best I can, at least, I at least have to mention this. Numbers chapter 9 is a passage about God giving instructions regarding the Passover. And in that chapter, God basically talks about how he understands that while there is the command to go take the observe the Passover, there are sometimes in life you're hindered. Whether that's because you became unclean by some way according to law, or you were hindered from traveling. And so what he would say is that he would offer a second Passover. First Passover was first month of the year, 14th day. If you missed that one, and for those reasons, God would say there's a second observance of the Passover. That was going to be in the second month on the 14th day. And so sometimes people use Numbers 9 to say, see, Everett, there is an example. See, God, in somewhere in Scripture, there's an example of, and the principle applies, that see, if you can't make the first, they offered it a second time. Well, I considered that. It's my personal judgment and opinion as I studied that, that it's not an apples-to-apples comparison. For one, we forget, I'm going to remind you, that those who had to observe the Passover, you didn't do that in your homes. You didn't do that in your hometown. It didn't matter where you were at. Everybody had to go up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. We forget that sometimes. Secondly, this was a once-a-year feast. And even in the provision, God says, listen, okay, if you're truly hindered and you can't come, I understand that. And so you can come back on the second month on the 14th day. Well, they had to wait a whole nother month when the majority of Israel who had come on the first month and the 14th, they were already gone. But if you even missed that one, as could possibly happen, you had to wait a whole nother year. Folks, that it's not exactly apples to apples. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or the center of our country. We get to come to a nice, comfortable building. We're blessed in the commandment to do this every single Lord's Day. I think the principle actually does still apply in that sense. If you miss it this Lord's Day, you can come back the next week. You don't even have to wait a whole month. You don't have to wait a whole year. You just get to come back the next week and do it. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater either, right? What I do think we can learn about God and His understanding for us in this passage is that our Creator says, listen, I know I gave you a command. I know I've given you instructions to do this, but I'm also understanding. I know, God says, that life happens. There are times when things outside, y'all all been there. You have every intention on coming, but all of a sudden something, the tire's flat, the engine breaks down, you can't make it. The baby gets in the car and pukes all over the back seat right as you're coming to church, okay? Something happens and it was never your intent. Life happens. That's what God's saying there. Get out. Life happens. I'm merciful. I'm understanding. You're providentially hindered. That phrase is not in there, by the way, but it's just us. But he also clarifies in verse 13, I believe it's starting in verse 13 of that chapter, that those who didn't observe the Passover simply because it just wasn't a priority or because your heart wasn't in the right place, God was pretty serious about that too. And God knows the difference. God looks at our hearts on the Lord's Day today, and I believe that He knows where our hearts are at. He knows when they're either, I have a role given by God as a husband or as a spouse or a caretaker, whatever the case may be. Maybe that's hindering me. I get sick. Whatever. He understands. When I desire, I would be there if I could. I just can't. Versus, I'd really like to go out of town this week and get away from some R&R, and I want to go hunting, I want to go fishing, or I just don't feel like getting out of bed that early. He knows where our hearts are at in all this. And what I believe we learn from this is that even when we're providentially hindered, when we're truly providentially hindered, God understands that. And if we don't make it for that Lord's Day, there's always the next one, Lord willing. And there's actually a lot more people in this congregation personally that I've talked to that actually are already on that kind of understanding that I didn't even really think about. So we don't have to wait a whole month. Lord willing, we'll get another opportunity the next day. I believe that we're told to wait for one another. And I know that it's impossible for us to logistically plan to wait for a special time of day when every single person out of our entire congregation can be there. Folks, try to schedule a potluck with just your group. We can't even agree on dates for that, right? But what we can do, I think the common sense is, what we can do is we can just say, okay, let's pick a time of day on the Lord's Day, by the way. Let's pick a time of day when we're going to gather for the purpose of worship, and part of that particular worship service is going to include the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to strive to do as a congregation, when everyone tries to be there. If you can't be there for the right reasons, you can't be there for the right reasons. What we do for the rest of the day, whether that's another worship hour, Bible class, whatever, it doesn't have to have that as a part of it. And that's really more what I see aligning with Scripture. The elders and I have studied this carefully. We've given a lot of thought. We've given a lot of discussion and prayer. Again, we talked about it with the deacons as well. We wanted their input and study with them as well. And again, when we began this, we were not all on the same page, but after months of studying it together, we are. Our intention and our purpose is not to change for the sake of change. Our intention and our purpose is to strive to do what we believe God's will is and the intended purpose for every topic. This is a topic that we are in agreement on that needs to be reconsidered for the congregation here at Trenton, we believe. And so we know that we've had months to think about this. I've had months to study it and discuss it. You haven't. And that's why the elders want us to do this tonight. They want you to have that same opportunity that we have. That we're going to give you time to think about this, study it personally. And we encourage you to give this consideration. Maybe what we've pointed out tonight is brand new to you and you've never given it really thought, and so you need a lot more time. Maybe it's affirmed what you've already kind of felt. Maybe it's caused some questions and concerns, and you want to talk about this further. Well, again, the elders want to hear from you, to talk to you about it. They want to open God's Word with you, sit down and hear your perspective. Maybe there's a perspective you have that we haven't heard yet. If it's something specific to this presentation and this lesson, I will be glad to talk to you about that as well. But again, if you have true concerns in terms of personal conscience about this, we're gonna talk to the elders about it together so we can work those things out and come to an understanding and agreement. Our goal and understanding is to, and everything we do, both individually and collectively, be grounded in God's Word. So, how do you do an invitation after a sermon like that? You don't. It's been a challenging study. It's been a great study. It's caused a lot of us to grow. I want you all to do the same thing. I want to encourage you to do that. And I look forward to talking about it with people just to grow in God's Word and our understanding and application of it. So it is also our tradition, as we talked about last Sunday. We always want to offer the opportunity for those. I know that tonight is probably not the night, but be thinking about this, be praying about it as we move forward. By the way, we are trying to get back to Sunday nights. I know that's been a big question. I think I'm allowed to say this. We just decided we want to get some of this worked out before we just jump back into it, right? We want to do as less change as possible, so hopefully that answers that question. This kind of clears up some questions you've had as well. But if we can help anybody, encourage anybody, pray with you, pray for you, we want to do that, and let us know as we sing this song.